Hello, everyone. Hello. Yes, my name's Josh. If you don't know me, I work for a charity called Christians in Sport. I've been a member here at King's for about 2.5 years. And I'm really excited to help us as we dive back into our Romans series. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 today. So if you've got a Bible with you, why not flick that open just now? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll have been here as Guy was talking about good news. And I thought to myself, thanks, Guy. That's exactly how I plan to start this meeting. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do the exact same thing that he did. He asked the question, what's some good news that you've been told? And what I'm going to add to this is, what's some good news that you love to tell other people? 30 seconds with the person next to you. Good news that you love to tell other people. Go. When you have good news, you love to share it with people, don't you? In that meeting 2 weeks ago, as Guy's talking about good news, Dave and Helen hear such good news about their friend Zaid, whose brother's just been released from prison, that they stop the meeting. They have to share it with everyone. It's such good news that they want to share it with anyone they can. You see, good news has almost this infectious energy, doesn't it? It just makes us want to try and share it with other people. And in many ways, good news is the whole premise of the book of Romans. So we're going to be in chapter 10, but just before we do that, cast your minds back to the very first session that we did in this series. We looked at Romans chapter 1, and after Paul's initial kind of welcome and greeting to the church in Rome, in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." See, Paul has gospel to share. He has good news to share. That's what that word gospel means. And this verse, along with verse 17, sort of act as Paul's abstract for the whole book of Romans. These two verses are the book of Romans in miniature form. And the rest of the book is really Paul boldly sharing good news of what Jesus has done. Good news, which is the power of God for salvation to all people. You see, the fact that you're here this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, is because you've had good news. Jesus has brought power and the gospel into your life. That's good news. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, let me tell you, we've got some pretty good news to tell you about the power of God that brings salvation to you too. Listen, sometimes the gospel, it can feel pretty bleak. The very fact that we need salvation implies that we need to be saved from something. And Paul, as he writes Romans, as we've looked at over the months that we've been in this book, he spends a pretty large chunk of time looking at just what we need to be saved from. How the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness. He's explaining how all people, they've turned their backs on God. They've walked away from him. They've chosen to put themselves as number one, to make themselves the king of the universe, rather than giving that place to God. And because we've rebelled against the king, there's a punishment that comes with that. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died for us. He took that punishment on himself. He stood in humanity's place, dealing with the punishment and removing the consequences far from us. And so just as Jesus rose from the dead to new life, we now too have new life in him. We get to experience the highs of chapter 8 that we looked at just before Christmas, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we can approach God boldly, not just as king and creator, but as father and friend. That there is now nothing that can separate us from the love of God. See, in Jesus, we see the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. And we've got some pretty good news this morning, don't we? Now, we're getting to chapter 10, I promise. But just a brief note on chapter 9 before we go there, because we're going to skip over it. But it asks a really important question. If this is such good news, then why doesn't everyone believe it? And it's a really tough question, and Paul gives a hard-hitting answer. We've not got time to wrestle with it this morning, but later on in the year, Luke's going to do a seminar on this and help us go through it thoroughly. But chapter 10 almost gives an alternate question, an alternate answer to that question, one that's full of hope. So we're going to dive into it. Chapter 10, we're going to start from verse 8. So Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? Paul's quoting from Deuteronomy here. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Verse 11, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. The beautiful hope of chapter 10 is that anyone who believes in the Lord will be saved. That's the hope that we're given here, that there's no test to pass, there's no checklist to tick off, there's no amount of good works that are required before you can enter into God's kingdom. Yes, we may have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Yes, the wrath of God is revealed against us for all of our ungodliness. You and I are rightly deserving of judgment because of our rejection of God. But despite all that, there's a simple solution and a massive hope. Believe and declare. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. This offer of the gospel, it's mind-blowing because on paper, it almost doesn't make sense. We've turned our backs on the one we truly need. And despite our rejection and rebellion, he still holds out his hands and welcomes us into his family. He's ready with the adoption papers, ready to call us his son, ready to call us his daughter. And look at the qualification. Who's the offer for? Anyone. Not just those who are good or those who meet a certain criteria or those who seem to have their lives sorted out. It's for anyone. It's for everyone. All we have to do is believe and declare. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and now declare Jesus is King, King of your life and King of the universe. And those two things, believing and declaring, they have to come together. Because I can tell you something I don't believe, and I can believe something that I don't tell you. I mean, ultimately, those are two sides of the same coin. Saying something I don't believe necessarily means that I've not said what I do believe. That might be confusing. But maybe some trivial matters. You can see this clearly, can't you? Someone cooks you a dud meal, and you don't want to hurt their feelings. So you try and skirt around giving an honest answer. Or you tell them, no, it's fine, it was good. Either you don't say what you do believe, or you say what you don't believe. For some trivial matters, you can get away with it. But when it comes to Jesus as Lord, this is no trivial matter. We can't try and fly under the radar as a Christian. We can't just believe and keep it to ourselves. We have to put our mouths where our hearts are. Or as Jesus says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Because the gospel is too good to keep quiet about. And sharing good news is something we love to do. So the gospel is full of hope and so simple. All those who believe in Jesus and declare him as their Lord will be saved. It's open to everyone. I wonder if we maybe look out and almost subconsciously write people off. We look at some and say, they could never be a Christian. They've got their life together. They don't need Jesus. Oh no, they're too far gone. They could never come back. Or maybe on the flip side, we write ourselves off. I'm doing okay on my own. I think I'm all right without him. Or he could never forgive me for what I've done. That's not what the gospel says, is it? The good news is for all people. All people need this good news, and all people can have it if they believe and declare. But if that's the who will be saved? Anyone who believes and declares. Then the next obvious question for us is how. And this is where this beautiful hope of the gospel becomes a real challenge. Let's keep reading. Romans chapter 10, we're up to verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the offer again, but here's the challenge. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I love the book of Romans because it's almost unnecessarily logical. And at heart, I'm a mathematician and just love logic. And these couple of verses have a natural logic to them. And as with any good logical plan, Paul starts at the end and works his way back up to the beginning. So the first one, or technically the last one in the logical order, it's clear. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If someone calls, they will be saved. It's obvious, it's guaranteed. We've seen this already. It's the unbelievable offer of the gospel that makes it such good news. Think for a moment of this good news. We sung about it this morning already as well. Think about it for you. Think about it based on some of the stuff we've seen in Romans already. You're now at peace with the God of the universe. You've been set free from sin and death. There is now nothing that can separate you from God's love. Think about the effect it's had for you in your life. Hope for an eternal future, even when things are tough. Peace and stillness in your heart, even when things are busy. The King of the universe there by your side, even when you feel lonely. Hey, now think of a friend who doesn't yet know Jesus. This hope, this peace, this ever-loving presence, it's good news for them too. Jesus is good news for them, both freeing them from their slavery to sin now, freeing them to be part of God's family, but even more so, Jesus is good news into their eternal future. To be justified, sanctified, and one day standing before God's judgment seat, to be able to walk into his glory too. This is the real hope we have. Our friends, neighbors, and colleagues need Jesus, and God promises that if they call on him, they will be saved. So then Paul goes up a step. What's next? If we want someone to call on the name of the Lord, well, first we need them to believe. Because why would anybody call if they don't believe that Jesus can actually save them? But then Paul asks, what might stop people from believing this good news? Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul breaks down some of the reasons why people might have to not accept this good news. 1 Corinthians, he talks about the logical hurdles that people have to believing the good news. That the gospel is foolishness to Gentiles, it's a stumbling block to Jews. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the spiritual hurdles that people have to believe in good news. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But here in Romans, Paul's challenge is far more simple, far more direct, far more challenging. Why don't people believe? Because they haven't heard. Why haven't they heard? Because we've not told them. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? The gospel is good news. It's the greatest good news. The gospel is powerful. It brings salvation to all who believe. The gospel is for all people. The gospel is good news for your friend at the football club. Good news for the colleague you work next to, the flatmate who lives above you. The gospel could completely transform the trajectory of people's lives. And if we believe this, how do we think they're going to believe this unless we tell them? But how will they believe in the one whom they have not heard? That's the challenge for us. The only way our friends, neighbors, colleagues are going to hear about Jesus is if we tell them. Because when you have good news, why wouldn't you share it? Now, I wonder how Paul's challenge makes you feel. How will they believe unless they hear? It can almost feel too simple, can't it? Paul, you don't understand. There's more to it than this. There's surely more to this journey of salvation than just saying something. It's more complicated than that, Paul. What if I say the wrong thing? What if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? What if they respond badly? Or what if it makes things awkward? What if I lose this friendship? Paul, I just don't know people well enough to be able to say anything. Listen, sharing the gospel, crossing that pain line and saying something about Jesus, it can be really daunting at times. I'm sure we could all think of seemingly very legitimate reasons to not say anything about Jesus. But Paul's question beautifully and painfully cuts straight through everything. What if I say the wrong thing, Paul? But how are they going to hear if you say nothing? Paul, what if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? But how are they going to believe if you never talk about him? Paul, what if they respond badly or it makes things awkward? But how are they going to call and be saved if you never talk about Jesus? If we keep the beauty of the gospel at the forefront of our minds, if we fix our eyes on just how good the good news of Jesus really is, the benefit of the hope that someone will receive should they call and believe in Jesus, it far outweighs any cost that we might suffer. I'll help us think practically a little bit about sharing the gospel in just a moment. But before I do, I think there's one key encouragement that we have to take from these verses. Because Paul's argument, it has one more step to it, doesn't it? One more question. What might stop people from preaching? What might stop you from telling people about Jesus? Well, the one argument Paul can think of, or the one trump card that should outweigh them all, is being sent. How can you preach unless you are sent? If you've not been sent, then don't go and preach. That's what Paul says. But you see, you have been sent to go and preach. Jesus' last words recorded in the book of Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations. And that word nations there, it means people groups. So absolutely, it means to go and make followers of Jesus, of all Sudanese, Sri Lankan, Syrian, and Scottish. But it's not just limited to nationalities. It also means go to those you work with, those you study with, those you live next to. Go and make followers of Jesus, of all scientists, sports people, and Slateford residents. And the promise, Matthew 28, verse 20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's calling you. He's challenging you to go. This journey that we see in Romans 10, it starts with sending and it ends with saving. Who does the sending? Who does the saving? It's God, isn't it? He's the one who says, go and make disciples of all nations. He's the one who says that he will save those who call on him. God bookends the story, and the implication is that he's there in the midst of it too. He's the one who works in people's hearts. He's the one who draws people to himself. It ultimately all rests on him. Yeah, we've got a challenge. We've got a key role. But it's the Lord who opens blind eyes. The gospel is good news, so let's go and share it. So if that's our role in evangelism, how are we going to do it? So three principles for you this morning to think about as you try and share the gospel, which I hope make this challenge a little bit easier, a little bit less daunting, and maybe even a bit more exciting. Firstly, number one, remember it's good news. It's good news that you're sharing. I hope you've heard it this morning. I hope you're slightly bored of me saying the words good news. But it's good news that we're talking about. This means that as you speak, you're not making someone's life harder. You're not inconveniencing someone. You're freeing them. You're presenting them with the very power of God that brings salvation to all people. You're offering them life itself, and that is good news. So there's no need to be apologetic about it, but we can be confident. We can be excited to share the gospel. I was at my friend's flat the other day, and as we were there, a Wi-Fi salesperson came and knocked on the door. And if you've ever been a salesperson or you've been in that experience, you know it's kind of awkward. No one really wants them there. On this occasion, my friend kind of, he let him do his little spiel, let him do his talk, let him chat away. He tested the Wi-Fi speed, all that jazz. And then this guy asked what my friend's Wi-Fi deal was currently. Friend said it was something ridiculous, like £2.50 a month. And the guy was like, he knew immediately he couldn't offer him anything that was of value. So he just ended the conversation there, straight away. Thanks very much, have a nice day. And he walked off. That was it. See, as we hold out the gospel, as we hold out the good news of Jesus, we're not door-to-door salespeople. We're not inconveniencing people with something that we'll eventually find out they don't even need. No, we have good news to offer. We have the best news to offer. News that our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues desperately need. That's number one. Remember, it's good news. Number two, just be normal. It sounds very simple, but just don't be weird about it. How do you talk about other things that you're passionate about? Talk about Jesus like that. What's that thing that you're always hoping you bring the conversation onto? That one topic that you really hope comes up. Maybe a holiday you had last year, or photos of your kids, or your go-to meal deal at Tesco. I don't know, whatever. What's that topic you hope to bring up in conversation? Well, talk about the gospel like that. Some of you will know that I'm a fairly big fan of the football club Manchester United. Thanks. There's one other fan here. Great. But it's not always easy being a Man United fan, especially at the moment. But you've got to be with them in the lows if you're going to be with them in the highs. We've got a new manager, you know, so we could see where it goes. There's hope. But because I'm such a big Man United fan, I tend to bring up Man United in conversations, because more often than not, it's what's on my mind. You'd be shocked at how little other people think about Man United. And yet still, somehow, I bring up Man United in almost every conversation. You'd be amazed at how little Man United has to do with a talk on Sunday morning, and yet I've spent the last 60 seconds talking about them. Because I'm passionate about the football club, I bring them up. I talk about them when I can. I want to talk about them. I talk about them with passion, even when it's tough. And sometimes I'm in conversations with people, and they say, hey man, please stop talking to me about Man United. I really don't care. Happens quite a lot, to be fair. Do you know what I do? I keep talking about Man United, and then I lose the friendship. No, I stop, and I move on. I listen to them, and I'm normal about it. But you best believe next time I see them, I'll talk to them about the latest scores. Because I'll have thought about it. That's be what's on my mind, what I'm thinking about. If they ask me to shut up and move on, I shut up and move on. Why can't we be like that with the gospel too? Why can't we talk about it with something that we're passionate about? If our friends, neighbours and colleagues, as we're talking to them, tell us to shut up and move on, then let's move on. Move the conversation on. But you best believe next time you see them, you should be looking for those opportunities to share the gospel. Maybe as you go to work on Monday, even if someone said to you, please don't talk to me about Jesus. When you see them on Monday and they say, oh, how was your weekend? You can say, oh yeah, it was good, thanks. Really enjoyed church. Some lad spoke about how Man United is a bit like sharing the gospel. They'll say, oh yeah, how does that work? I don't really know, but the gospel is good news. It brings salvation to all who believe. And you're talking about Jesus once again. Just be normal. Talk about Jesus the same way you talk about other things. If they say, please move on, then move on, but look for those chances to bring it up again. Number three, final principle, and the most important one. It's obvious and simple, but it is the most key one. Just tell them about Jesus. Because ultimately, Jesus is the most important part of this story. Jesus is the one who lived, died, and rose again. Jesus is the one who offers salvation to all people. It's Jesus that we remember as we take communion together. He's the key man in the story. Christianity is not ultimately about this decision that I made. It's not a good moral code. It's not a friendship group that I hang out with on a Sunday. Although those things, of course, play a part. But Christianity is ultimately all about Jesus and what he's done for us. So as we thought earlier, if Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, then let's fill our hearts with Jesus. If we want to bring our conversations onto Jesus more, if we want to keep talking about him with our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues, then let's fill our hearts and our heads with Jesus. This is a really simple phrase, but it keeps coming back to me and challenging me. The more you think about something, the more you'll think about that thing. It's obvious, but the more time you spend thinking about a certain subject, the more time that subject will come up. I think a lot about Man United, so inevitably, when my mind drifts off and I'm not thinking about anything, I end up thinking about Man United. Why can't it be like that with Jesus? The more time that we spend meditating on his word, singing his praises, praying to him, the more when our minds drift off and we're not thinking about anything, that we'll start thinking about Jesus. The more we're thinking about Jesus, the more in our conversations, Jesus will naturally come up because he's what's on our mind. He's what's in our heads. The more time we spend thinking about him, the more we'll see him at work in our life. The things that he's doing, how the gospel fits in with every aspect of our day. So if we want to bring our conversations back to Jesus, let's fix our heads and our hearts on him. Let's spend time day in, day out reading his word. Let's spend time praising him for what he's done, the things that he's given us, the world around us. And let's fix our minds on him in prayer. Because ultimately, it's all about him. It's all about the work that he's done. And as we thought earlier in the book of Romans, back in chapter 5, all you have to do to receive what he's achieved is just believe. But we love sharing good news, don't we? When we've experienced or we've heard of something or we know something good, the natural overflow is to share that with others. In the gospel, in Jesus, we have the greatest good news of all time. So if we have good news, why wouldn't we share it? Sharing it as good news in normal ways, pointing to Jesus. This week, who could you be sharing this good news with? Because the promise is that if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your good news. Thank you that you've opened many of our eyes to the goodness of the gospel. Thanks, Lord, that whoever we are, whatever background we're from, whatever history we've had, thanks that if we call on you, we will be saved. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't yet know you, thank you that your offer is there for them right now. Help them to take it, Lord. And Lord, help us to share this good news, to bring Jesus into our conversations with our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, especially those who aren't yet following Jesus. And Lord, would you do your work in them? Lord, as we preach, as we speak of you, would they hear, would they believe, and would they call? And thank you that when they do, you promise to save them. Help us this week, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish by singing together. And as we sing, why don't we use the words of this song as a prayer to God to do his work through his people? Let's pray that God would build his kingdom here, that we would see captives' hearts set free, and that his church would be the hope of earth for his glory. Let's sing.